Returning in God's Word to John's Gospel, chapter 19, we are continuing our series on the statements of Christ from the cross. Let's hear the word of the Lord, John's Gospel, chapter 19, verse number 25. Now there stood by the cross of Jesus, his mother and his mother's sister, Mary, the wife of Cleopas, and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus therefore saw his mother and the disciples standing by whom he loved, he saith unto his mother, Woman, behold thy son. Then saith he to the disciple, Behold thy mother. And from that hour that disciple took her unto his own home. After this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, that the scripture might be fulfilled, saith, I thirst. Now there was set a vessel full of vinegar, and they filled a sponge with vinegar, and put it upon hyssop, and put it to his mouth. Amen. We end the reading there. Let's pray and seek the face of God. Father, we do thank thee for what we have been considering, Lord, in the hymns that we have sang tonight. We thank thee, Lord, for the satisfaction that Christ alone can bring. Lord, we can say, those of us who are saved, long we sought for that which would truly satisfy, for that which would truly give us a purpose, a hope, a peace. Lord, many things have been tried through the ages, but we can say with all confidence, along with the words of that last hymn, none but Christ can satisfy. We rejoice, Lord, in those who are satisfied in Jesus tonight. And we pray, Lord, that our hearts will deepen in love for him. Lord, our walk will be more like him. And, O Lord, that our desires will be after him. I pray tonight for those who are not saved. And, Lord, they hope that some point in life they'll be satisfied. But they're searching everywhere apart from the Savior. Lord, as we consider this statement tonight, we pray that thou will give us help. Lord, help us to understand something more of what took place upon the cross. We cannot know fully, but we pray for a little more knowledge tonight. And we do ask thee, Lord, as we stand at Calvary, hearts will be dealt with by the Spirit of God. We need thee, Lord. Who can rightly divide the word of truth without thee? Oh, Lord, empty of self and sin, and fill with thy Holy Spirit, and give us help tonight, that thou mayest be glorified. First, in Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen. The previous statements that the Lord Jesus Christ spoke on the cross showed something about his concern for others. The first statement, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do, was a concern for the soldiers who had crucified him in their ignorance. Then the second saying, Behold, today thou shalt be with me in paradise. That was a concern for the dying thief. We've read the third one there in verses 25 to 27. That was a concern for his sorrowing mother. Last week we considered, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And that was a concern for his father and for the fact that his father had for a season withdrawn his smile and fellowship as he punished his son for the sins of his people. And here we come to the fifth statement of Christ upon the cross. He speaks just two words, and what depths are in those words. I thirst. I thirst. The one who created the seas, the rivers, the streams, the waters of the deep, cries out, I thirst. Now, in order to fully consider these words, we must look at the context in which they are found. The first thing I want you to notice is the work on the cross coming to completion. It's found in the words in verse 28, "After this," after this, Jesus knowing that all things were now accomplished, after this, what is that referring to? Well, Bible commentators believe on the whole that it's referring to the fact that he has come through the period of the outpouring of the wrath of God. He has endured the suffering that the Father has placed upon him that sinners might be saved. No one can capably describe the sufferings that the Savior endured. They are certainly beyond comprehension. They're beyond explanation. But what we do know about the sufferings of Christ is that they were necessary that you and I might be saved. I think of that hymn, "When I stand before the throne, dressed in beauty not my own, when I see thee as thou art and love thee with an unsinning heart, then, Lord, shall I fully know, not till then, how much I owe." It's not until we see our Savior face to face. It's not until we're made like him and the mystery of all that was engulfed in the darkness is revealed, shall we fully know what we owe him. The sufferings of Christ were for a season. They were endured by him. The anger of God's wrath was extinguished in the person of Christ against his people as he hung upon the cross. And after the suffering of the Lord, there was joy. After the suffering, after the death, what great joy there was, because his sufferings were for a season. But you know, I read in the scripture those words, "After this," in another part of God's word. And it highlights that the pleasures of the sinner's life on earth, there for a season. And it's not joy that lies ahead after this, but rather it's judgment. Listen to these words from Hebrews 9. "And as it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this the judgment, so Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many, and unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation." You see, after the agonies of the cross, there was joy. That's recorded for us in Hebrews 12 and 2. "Who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross." Joy followed Calvary. But friend, can I say to you, you who are in your sin tonight, you who are rebelling against God, you who are offending God by your sin, after this is judgment. When that appointed day of your death arrives, and we do not know when that will be, then you will await in the place of the damned until you are called to the judgment seat of Christ. And at that judgment seat, you will hear the words, "Depart from me, I never knew you." Friend, after this life is over, what will it be for you? For the Christian, you can say, after this, there'll be joy. I'll enter into the fullness of joy, a joy that I can't experience down here. I'll enter into home, into heaven, into the presence of the Savior. But if you're not saved, friend, listen, after this is hell. After this, it's damnation. After this, it's hopelessness. You need to make sure you're saved. Is there a man or a woman or a boy or girl tonight who's not saved? You need to ensure that tonight you're saved, that you've entered into the work of Christ by faith, that you're saved by his grace and washed in his blood. Remember, the day of your death is appointed. You cannot change it. All you can do is prepare for it. You can't change the death, day of your death. All you can do is prepare for it. And the Bible says, as appointed on a man wants to die, but after this the judgment, so Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many. That's why Christ came, to suffer in the place of the guilty, to take our sins and our sorrow, even though he himself knew no sin. He endured the reality of being smitten by God and afflicted. And now, in his suffering, he cries, I thirst. Now it says, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished. And as I said, the all things refer to the suffering as the Savior of sinners. Now there were other things that had to take place. He himself had to give himself in death. And then that period where his body was buried, and then the resurrection, those things also had to take place and are necessary for our salvation. But at this part, the wrath of God was satisfied. And he was now able to give his life and to enter into heaven with his own blood, which he did. But at this moment, the sufferings of the wrath of God had ended. Now, do you notice something? It says, Jesus knowing. The Lord's mental capacity was fully intact as he suffered for our sins. His cry, I thirst, reveals his humanity. But his knowledge reveals his deity. And several times in the New Testament, the Savior's knowledge is highlighted. And we're shown something of his infinite mind. Now, we're in the book of John, and I just would ask you to turn to John chapter 1, and we're going to just look through a couple of these just for a moment. And sometimes in the reading of scriptures, we just read over something, and we don't maybe just grasp exactly what is being revealed to us. This is the knowledge of an infinite God. Look at John chapter 1, verse 42. And he brought him to Jesus, and when Jesus beheld him, he said, Thou art Simon, the son of Jonah. Thou shalt be called Cephas, which is by interpretation a stone. Jesus looked upon this man, and he knew who he was by name. Look at verse number 47. Jesus saw Nathanael coming to him, and saith of him, Behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom is no guile. Jesus, the Son of God, looked upon him and not only knew his name, but he knew who and what he was. He knew something of this man's character. Ah, the mind of God as he looks upon the individual. Verse 48, Nathanael saith unto him, Whence knowest thou me? Jesus answered and said unto him, Before that Philip called thee, when thou wast under the fig tree, I saw thee. He knew where he had been and what he had done without having to be told. Why? Because this is the mind of God revealed in Scripture. And you know what this resulted in? Look at verse 49. Nathanael answered and said unto him, Rabbi, thou art the Son of God. Thou art the King of Israel. Why did he say that? Because he realized the one before whom he was standing was God. And Christ revealed that by showing that knowledge that only God could have of not only the name, but of the character of the man, of where he had been, what he had been doing. Friend, God knows everything about us. Look at chapter 2, verse 24. We read this statement. Jesus did not commit himself unto them because he knew all men and needed not that any should testify of man, for he knew what was in man. The Lord Jesus Christ didn't need anybody to come and say, by the way, this is a sinner. This is his background when you're dealing with him. The Lord didn't need to know that because he already knew it. Turn over to chapter 5, verse number 6. When Jesus saw him lie and knew that he had been now a long time in that case, he saith unto him, Wilt thou be made whole? Here is the Lord with a knowledge of this impotent man who had been ill for a long time and he needed to be made whole. Turn over to chapter 6, verse number 64. But there are some of you that believe not, for Jesus knew from the beginning who they were that believed not and who should betray him. Isn't this remarkable? The Lord knew from the beginning who wouldn't believe and who would betray him. And yet what do we find the Lord doing for 3 years? We find the Lord teaching Judas, allowing Judas to walk with him, speaking to him about eternal matters, knowing that this would be the man who would betray him. The long suffering of God. Chapter 16, verse 30. And this is only in John's Gospel. Chapter 16, verse number 30. Here was what his disciples testified. Now are we sure that thou knowest all things and needest not that any man should ask thee. By this we believe that thou camest forth from God. After spending those period of 3 years in the presence of the Savior, the disciples were able to testify, we know, we believe thou knowest all things. Chapter 21, verse 17, just to bring us to the end of the chapter. And Jesus said unto Peter the third time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? Peter was grieved because he said unto him the third time, lovest thou me? And he said unto him, Lord, thou knowest all things. Thou knowest that I love thee. Jesus saith unto him, feed my sheep. Peter was grieved at the repeated questioning. Some Bible commentators would say that maybe the Lord asked Peter to confess him three times because he actually had denied him three times. But the thing that we're focusing on is this. Peter said, Lord, thou knowest. And friend, we'll just take a moment to stop and say, the Lord knows. The Lord knows your heart. The Lord knows who you are, where you're at tonight, what you truly are. And isn't it wonderful to know there's not a time when the Lord is not mindful of his people? He protects us. He provides for us. He prays for us. But in chapter 19, verse 28, it says, after this, Jesus knowing, what is this teaching us? That on the cross, even in the midst of the greatest suffering that has ever been endured, his thinking was clear and logical. He knew exactly what was happening. He fully bore the wrath of God for us. He consciously bore the wrath of God for us. And when he knew the justice of God was satisfied, then he approaches the closing moments of his life upon this earth with the full knowledge that the work has been done. But secondly, not only notice here the work on the cross completed, look at the prophecies of Scripture fulfilled, because it says, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, that the Scripture might be fulfilled. Now, the life and death of the Lord Jesus Christ, in fact, I would say his coming into this world, his life, his death, his resurrection, all of those things were laid out in the Old Testament Scriptures many years before they actually took place. Have you ever thought of that statement in 1 Corinthians 15:3? Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. In other words, what God had said his Messiah would do, Christ did. It was done according to the Scriptures. And several times here around the crucifixion, we find the gospel writers using words as this, that the Scriptures might be fulfilled. There wasn't one thing prophesied in Scripture surrounding the death of Christ that was not fulfilled at Calvary. Now, you can consider some of the many prophecies of the work of Christ. It was prophesied he would be born in Bethlehem in the book of Micah, that he would be born of a virgin in the book of Isaiah, that he would be betrayed for 30 pieces of silver in the book of Zechariah, that he would be mocked in the book of Psalms, that he would be crucified, that he would be pierced, that he would die with the wicked, but that he would be buried with the rich. Those are just some of the prophecies, some of the many prophecies regarding the work of Christ. There was a mathematician many years ago in the United States, and he sought to try and figure out the possibility of all the prophecies of the Old Testament being fulfilled. What are the chances of all of these prophecies being fulfilled? And what he did was he said, I'm just going to take 8 prophecies about Christ, about his birth, about his life, and about his death. I'm just going to take the 8 prophecies, and I'm going to try and calculate what the chances are of something like this happening. And you know what he said? This can't be sheer chance. Because the odds of this being sheer chance would be equivalent to covering the whole state of Texas with silver dollars 2 feet deep. And then expecting a blindfolded man to walk across the state of Texas and on the very first try find the one coin that you have marked. Friend, what we read in the Bible is not the chance of man. It is the sovereignty of God. Only God could make such prophecies and fulfill such prophecies. Only God could ordain in his providence the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ and the fulfillment of it. And what the Bible teaches us, this was one of the concerns of Christ on the cross, that every word of Scripture might be fulfilled. This is not by chance. This book is by design. This is God's word. And it cannot and is not and never will be in error. When we think of some of the prophecies concerning the Savior, I want you to turn to Psalm 69 just for a moment. Because in Psalm 69, we read something of what Christ entered into on the cross. Let's read these verses 1 to 4. Save me, O God, for the waters are come in unto my soul. I sink in deep mire where there's no standing. I am come into deep waters where the floods overflow me. I am weary of my crying. My throat is dried. Mine eyes fail while I wait for my God. They that hate me without a cause are more than the hairs of mine head. They that would destroy me, being mine enemies, wrongfully are mighty. Then I restored that which I took not away. Go to verse 7. Because for thy sake I have borne reproach, shame hath covered my face. I am become a stranger unto my brethren, and an alien unto my mother's children. For the zeal of thine house hath eaten me up, and the reproaches of them that reproach thee are fallen upon me. Verse 19. Thou hast known my reproach and my shame and my dishonour. Mine adversaries are all before me. Reproach hath broken my heart, and I am full of heaviness. And I looked for some to take pity, but there was none. And for comforters, but I found none. They also gave me gall for my meat, and in my thirst they gave me vinegar to drink. Friend, this was fulfilled in the work of Christ. Let's think of the cry of the Savior in regard to this psalm. We think of his sufferings. I looked for some to take pity. Verse 20, there was none. And for comforters, but I found none. Alone he suffered. Alone, he was under the wrath of a holy God. In the book of Lamentations, we read, is it nothing to you, all ye that pass by? Behold and see if there be any sorrow like unto my sorrow, which is done unto me, wherewith the Lord hath afflicted me in the day of his fierce anger. And here alone Christ suffered in a manner that no man has ever suffered, and in a capacity that no man has ever suffered, because he suffered for the sins of his people. Not just for one other, but for the sins of many. We can look at the suffering of Christ from two viewpoints. You see, we can gaze upon the cross thinking about the physical sufferings of Christ. There was not one moment when he was not in agony upon the cross. There was not one moment when there was an absence of pain. It was indeed designed to be that way. Every pang, every shooting pain, every intense hurt that wrangled in the body of the Savior was truly felt. He was not drugged. He was not unconscious. He bore it for us alone. Now that natural thirst, of course, is going to come to the physical body. The loss of the bodily fluids from his wounds, the heat of the day, the fierceness of the cruelty of the people against him would cause his body to cry out for something to quench the thirst. And then, of course, we can also view the sufferings of Christ not only by the physical, but there were the spiritual sufferings of the Savior. Now, they were veiled in darkness, but have been revealed to a degree in Scripture. The wrath of God poured upon the Savior as he hung upon the cross. We can't truly enter into that. We truly can't explain with any sufficiency the pangs of the soul of the Savior. Many suffer physically, and many can suffer spiritually. But here Christ suffers both physically and spiritually to a greater degree than any has ever known. Not one drop of comfort from heaven. Not one drop of consolation from earth. God spared not his own son. And with such extreme sufferings of body and soul, with such pressure and affliction meeting together in Christ, he cries, "I thirst." You see, the sufferings of Christ give us something of an insight into the true horrors of sin and into the wrath of a holy God. You see, upon the cross, as Christ suffered in the place of the sinner, and as he bore the punishment for sin, that was not a time of blessing. That was not a time of encouragement. That was not a time of dignity. Friend, that wasn't a time of satisfaction. And you listen very carefully tonight, dear sinner. Sin does not bless a person. Sin does not encourage a person. Sin does not promote a person. Sin does not dignify a person. Sin does not satisfy. Because the end of sin is shame. The end of sin is the wrath of God. Fools make a mock at sin. But a wise person will tremble. You see, we have the reality of the sinner in this life. Is there not a thirst in the heart of every sinner for something that will truly satisfy? They try and find that contentment, that fulfillment, that purpose in many things. And some of the things that they try are in and of themselves not sinful. They'll throw themselves into their family, into love, into work and the like. But the very fact that they're trying to find true contentment
and satisfaction of soul in those things are sinful because they neglect the one who can satisfy the soul. Of course, many seek wicked things in the pursuit of satisfaction. Some desire a high that they believe is going to satisfy them, and then after the high wears off, they have to go again and again and again. And we have a land that's in the grips of addiction because people are trying to be satisfied in things that do nothing but destroy the body and damn the soul. Drugs and alcohol. Why are people running to bars and nightclubs? Because they want to be satisfied. Immoral lifestyles. Why are people marching up and down the streets, parading profanity? Because they're longing to be satisfied and feel that if they really grasp this and go through with this, they'll be satisfied. Why? Because that's what they've been told by the devil and by others. People who are gambling, people who use a foul language, who lie, who cheat, who steal, and the like, at the root of everything, the choices they make are because they want to satisfy themselves. They want to be fulfilled. They want a purpose. They want to have great benefit from the things that they do. And sin does bring pleasure for a little while, but in the light of eternity, it's just a blink. There's always a craving for more and more and more, and so people go further and they delve deeper and stay longer in sinful practices, hoping someday they will be satisfied. And I say to you, sinner, tonight, you answer me before God. Has your sin really satisfied you? Are you honestly satisfied by your sin? That you need nothing else other than the sin you hold so tightly? Has your family, have your friends benefited from your sin? Is your home better because of your sin? Is your family blessed because of your sin? Are you able to put your head upon your pillow knowing the sins of your life and look ahead to death with contentment? Let's be honest before God tonight. Your sin has promised much but is not satisfied. You're still hungry. Your sin has appeared to be so light and frivolous, but tonight you're weighed down by it. There's guilt and there's shame. That sin seemed to be the answer. That relationship, that lifestyle, that drink seemed to be the answer that I was craving. But tonight you're still asking the question, what's the purpose of life? We sang a few moments ago, I tried the broken cisterns, Lord. But the waters failed. Even as I stooped to drink, they fled and mocked me as I wheeled. Anything you're trying to be satisfied with in life, friend, will disappoint you. It will mock you. It will destroy you. We not only have the reality of the sinner in life without thirst, we have the reality of the sinner in hell. Flavel, the great writer, said, how dreadful a place is hell, where this cry is heard forever. I thirst. Friend, if this is the cry of Christ after just a few hours under the wrath of God, enduring the punishment for sin, what must it be in hell for those who have been cursed and damned to that place eternally? Under the wrath of God forever. That thirst is eternal. That thirst is unquenchable. That thirst is part of the judgment of the sinner. And we know from the biblical account of the man who died, the rich man who died and went to hell, not a drop of water on the tip of his tongue. Not a drop of water on the tip of his tongue would even be supplied.
Matthew Henry said, the torments of hell are represented by a violent thirst in the complaint of the rich man who begged for a drop of water to cool his tongue. And to that everlasting thirst, we all have been condemned if Christ had not suffered on the cross and said, I thirst. Finally, tonight, what is the solution to the thirst of the sinner? Christ endured thirst at Calvary so that the spiritual thirst of sinners may be satisfied by him who is the fountain of living water. Listen to these words. Do you who are searching for hope, for peace, for meaning in life, for satisfaction, for fulfillment, listen to these words. Psalm 107, verse 9. He satisfieth a longing soul. Jesus satisfieth the longing soul. We read in Zechariah that a fountain has been opened for sin and uncleanness. A friend, not only is the sinner cleansed in Christ, they're satisfied in him. Turn with me to John chapter 4, and we're almost through. John chapter 4, verse 13, Jesus is speaking to the woman at the well. John chapter 4, verse 13. Jesus answered and said unto her, whosoever drinketh of this water, pointing at the well, this water shall thirst again. But whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst, but the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life. And the woman said, sir, give me this water. Here's a woman who had many husbands. Here's a woman who was living immorally. A woman searching for that which would satisfy her soul. She found it that day at the well. Not the water out of the well, but the living water that Christ gives. My final verse, listen to these words from the end of the book of Revelation. The Spirit and the bride say, come. And let him that heareth say, come. And let him that is athirst come. And whosoever will, let him take of the water of life freely. Christ endured that unspeakable thirst upon the cross, that for us he might give the water of life that will quench the soul, that we will never thirst again. Friend, are you satisfied in your sin? Of course you're not. Think of the fact you've offended God, the fact that you'll be called to give an account, the fact that hell awaits you, you're a heartbeat from it tonight. You're not satisfied in your sin. You're thirsty tonight. You want something that's genuine, something that's real, something that's true. Well, I say to you, if you're athirst, come, and whosoever will, let him take of the water of life freely. This is the invitation from heaven. Christ will satisfy you tonight. And friend, if you will turn from your sin and confess that that sin is not satisfied, that sin has damned your soul, that sin has destroyed your life, and in turning from it in repentance, call upon the Lord to save you, you will never thirst again. He satisfieth the longing soul. Are you longing tonight? Do you desire to be saved? Well, praise God tonight. The Lord will hear your cry. Don't go on and know those things that cannot satisfy, but come to the one alone who can save. 268 as we close, and we just want to sing one verse of this tonight, and it's the second verse. I heard the voice of Jesus say,
Behold, I freely give the living water, thirsty one. Stoop down and drink and live. I came to Jesus and I drank from that life-giving stream. My thirst was quenched, my soul revived, and now I live in him. We're singing just this one verse. Friend, tonight, if you're not saved, why not bow your head as others sing these words and ask the Lord for the living water? Ask him for the cleansing blood. Ask him for salvation. A friend, he alone is able to satisfy. Let's stand and sing this and remain standing for prayer. Thirsty tonight? Have you all your life longed for that which would satisfy your soul? Have you desired to know peace with God, hope of heaven, that knowledge that it's well with your soul? The only thing I can offer tonight, and praise God, the only thing I need to offer, is the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. He can save, and praise God, he can satisfy. You ask any believer tonight, have you regretted coming to Christ? And you know what they'll say? No, my only regret is I didn't come sooner. But friend, tonight you can be satisfied. Heavenly Father, we thank thee that Christ bore the very extremity of suffering, more than any man has ever borne, that we might be set free from our sin. Lord, each believer tonight would say thank you for that hour whenever the life-giving water was received in the soul. And we knew that the matter of sin separating us from God had been dealt with. The blood had been applied. Lord, we've never thirsted again for purpose. We've never thirsted again to be satisfied because we have the one who satisfies. Oh Lord, forgive my dear people whenever at times they seek to be satisfied elsewhere. Remind us that none but Christ can satisfy. And Lord, for those in this meeting tonight who are not yet saved and they're seeking hope and satisfaction in this old world, make it bitter to their taste that this night they will receive the living water. Give the saving grace tonight, we pray. For it's in Jesus' name we ask. Amen. Amen. You may be seated.